Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon and we ask for your blessing upon your word as we consider the healing of Peter's mother-in-law by Christ. Let us also see how Jesus so freely touches our lives and ministers to us that we might be his servants. As we get a glimpse of the work of Christ, may we realize that he is beneficial to all our being, whether it be in body, soul, or spirit. And we thank you, Father, that he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. We give praise and glory to you in Jesus' name, asking your blessing now. Amen. As we look at this passage this afternoon, I want to look at this passage upon the theme of glimpses of the Savior's work. Glimpses of the Savior's work. I guess as we come to the Gospels, we see these various glimpses of how Jesus goes about and does various kinds of things, especially when it comes to healing. That Jesus comes into a situation and he immediately, that his virtue is known in that he often healed the people that he came in among, or the people that came unto him. And we see one such account here concerning Peter's mother-in-law, and that she is healed. And so first of all, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And we see in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 14 to 17 that as Jesus comes to Peter's home, that he visits the household. Verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying and sick of a fever. And so we're told immediately that Jesus came to Peter's house. And as he came to Peter's house, he observed that Peter's mother-in-law is sick of a fever. And we might ask the question, if Jesus came to your house, what would you do? You know, that's one of the questions that has been asked in our 20th century. A lot of people have this, even on slogans, on bumper stickers, and on tracks, and various kinds of things. If Jesus came to your house, what would he do? Well, or what would you do? But in this particular case, Jesus came to Peter's house, and he did something that affected the whole house. And so the question wasn't so much what would you do in this case with Peter, it was what would he do? What would Jesus do? And of course we see by the glimpse that we get of this very intimate situation of Jesus coming into Peter's house, he affects the house through healing his mother-in-law. So Jesus immediately noticed that Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever. She is sick of a fever. And it doesn't tell us anything more than that, but she is sick, and evidently she has taken her bed, and she is not able to get up and to do anything. Notice also that Peter was caring for his mother-in-law. Now, here is a situation where Peter presumably is married because he has a mother-in-law, and that his mother-in-law is living with him, which we might say, well, that might be somewhat unusual. Maybe the husband had passed away. Maybe they both were living with Peter and his wife. We aren't told that, but we are told that this is Peter's mother-in-law. And so it gives us a little bit of an insight into Peter's home. Peter is married. Peter has a mother-in-law. His mother-in-law is there at the house when he comes with Jesus. And she is sick. She needs a touch of the Master to be healed. And we are not told, of course, much more about the situation. But as we see in the text here, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, she saw his wife's mother lying and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And so the next thing that we see here is that Jesus heals her with a touch. He touched her hand, it says. And so he touched her hand and the fever left her. Evidently he just went over to her bedside or in the place that she was at. He touched her hand and she immediately was healed. Now, this is really quite wonderful, isn't it? As we catch a glimpse of what Jesus is doing in Peter's house. We don't find any mention that Peter requests of Jesus at this time that he do something, but he heals his mother-in-law. And so this ministry of the virtue of Christ is such that it only takes a touch of the Lord Jesus to heal her. Just a touch. And did he lay his hand upon her hand? And it seems to be the case. And he touched her hand. And so he lays his hand upon her hand. Or perhaps he might take her hand like you might take someone's hand who's in the hospital bed, and you go along beside the bed and you take a hold of their hand to comfort them. And the virtue of Christ is such that he heals her. Immediately heals her. When we see how Jesus goes about doing the healing that he does, we are reminded that Jesus changed lives wherever he went. We're also told, of course, that as Christians we are to be like Christ. We are to abide in Christ. We are to take upon us the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It also reminds us that we have opportunity to influence others with the Word of God and with the life of Christ, that ministry comes out of us, not because of the virtue of us, but because of the virtue of Christ. If there is something that you are doing to change the life of somebody else, it won't be you that will eventually do the work. It will be Jesus. The Lord uses us. He asks us to go about and to do this work. We are called upon to labor for the Lord, whether to take the gospel unto somebody and to minister to them the words of life, or to give comfort and peace unto others through some means. Our visiting someone can be a greater means of the work of God than perhaps we might realize, especially if Jesus intends to visit that person through you. Now, there is every reason for us to believe that God wants to work through us. In fact, it appears the whole New Testament is about going and telling. The whole New Testament is about preaching the gospel and telling others about Christ. The whole New Testament says that this message of the gospel of Jesus is supposed to change lives. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It is that which makes us sons of God, John chapter 1 and verse 12. It is that which gives us love and encouragement that we might encourage others, Ephesians 4:32. We find that over and over again, there is ample reason for us to be involved in touching the lives of others. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of how he walks into this house and immediately, just going over to the bedside of this woman, he touches her hand much the same as you might touch a person's hand whom you are seeking to comfort, and virtue goes out of him and he heals this woman of her fever. He heals her. I'd like to say to you that Christ is still healing people. God is still very much healing people. In fact, if we would understand the whole concept of what is recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew, especially in verse 17, we would have to conclude that the very ministry of Christ being prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 was meant to culminate in the person of Jesus Christ as he came to earth, died for the sins of the world, and became that manifest Son of God, and that the gospel of Christ should be ministered unto people through us as individuals. As we come to faith in Christ, God intends for us to minister to others. He intends for us to minister Christ, to minister Jesus unto others. As Jesus is bodily in heaven, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he will not come down and do these things personally in the presence of us. But we find that he works through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. He works through his word. He works through the power of the very word of God itself. And miraculously, through his word and the gospel message, we find that God brings change, healing, salvation, all those things that we need so much through himself, even today. And so Jesus ministers to this woman. That's the first aspect that we see of the ministry of Christ as we get a glimpse of Jesus here. The second thing that we see in this passage, in verse 16, is that ministry continues to go on. That is, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, but then Peter's mother-in-law is raised up to minister to Jesus. See what it says in verse 15? And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Now she is ministering unto him. Why does Jesus raise us up but to be his ministers? Why does Jesus touch our lives but to be his ministers? We are ministers for him. She got up, and what did she do? Well, I suppose she did what most women do, most mothers do, when there is company. She went about to prepare some kind of food and refreshment, probably for the Lord. And she did whatever was necessary in the household to make him comfortable. I'm not sure of the accommodations in Peter's home, but if it was a pillow that was needed for him to lie down and to have a meal, she went and got a pillow. If it was necessary for her to go and to prepare some kind of food and to set it before him, I'm sure she did that. If it was to go to him and to worship him in some way, as to honor him for being the Son of God, as he was truly the Son of God among them, I'm sure she gave every recognition to him for being the Son of God. Whatever it was that she did, it was to glorify the Lord and to minister unto him, to serve him, if you would. The ministry of serving is a ministry unto Christ. Someone has said that we are called of God to serve. We are called of God to serve. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation, why does he call us? Well, we are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10, we are ordained unto good works. According to the Word of God and of the work of the deacons and the work of the apostles, they were both sent and they were also called to be servants or ministers. And we find that of the Christian community at large, those who are called unto Christ, we find that they are to be witnesses of the Lord. All these things that we think about when it comes to the idea of serving the Lord, we find that we are called to that as God touches us, as Jesus calls us to himself. We are called to serve him, to honor the Lord. And we find that this woman, as she gets up, she begins to minister to Christ and to serve him. Also, we see that as Jesus comes into the home raises up this woman, he is ministered to, that he might continue his ministry further in the home. There is more ministry that's going on here in this home. In verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. And so here is Jesus. He is in Peter's home. He comes in. He immediately touches the hand of Peter's mother-in-law. She is raised up. She begins to minister to him. And as the evening bears on, there are others who are brought unto Christ in the home. And those others have great need as well. Someone has said they will not come, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. And I think that is true to a great degree. I mean, the Lord certainly draws people to himself. And the very fact that the Lord was there drew people in. He was at Peter's home. And so others, being aware of that, came to Peter's home. Perhaps others were even sought that they might come to Peter's home. Perhaps there were those who could not come on their own. They were demon-possessed. Did they come knowing that Jesus was there? Probably not on their own. If they were demon-possessed, probably somebody had to bring them. Because as we know, demons did not exactly seek Christ out. Jesus encountered them and cast them out. And at other times we find that demons were troubling various of the apostles. And in Paul's particular case, there was one such account where he turned to her and he rebuked the demon in the girl, and she was cast out. But demons didn't come seeking Christ so much as Jesus encountered them in some way. And so why did people come to Peter's home? Because Jesus was there, probably. Because others brought a person to Jesus at Peter's home because they had great need, probably. Because there was great sickness, And some were in great pain or suffering and needed to be healed. But in some way or another, they had to be sought out and be brought to Peter's home, even though they might have known of Jesus being there. And we find that it says, when the evening was come, They brought unto him. Somebody sought them. They brought them unto Jesus. I'd like to say that we need to bring people to Jesus. We need to bring people to Jesus. People who are sick. People who need saving. Who are great sinners. People who may even be tormented of demons. we need to bring people to Jesus. I'm not saying that you are always going to know why someone needs to come, but you will probably know that someone needs to come. You may not know the why of it, but you will know that they need to come to Jesus. In fact, it appears that the message of the gospel is so universally applicable to the lives of people that Jesus said to people in a very universal way, "Come unto me, all ye who are burdened and laden." He bid them to come. And we find that the gospel message has that universality to it of whosoever will may come. And that the gospel message in its very intent is that God so loved the world that he gave. And so we find the universality of the gospel message is so applicable to people that we just know that people need to come to Christ. You may not always know the why, but you do know that they need to come. Some may be great sinners who need saving because they know their sin is great. Some people may be in great suffering because of certain physical problems. And you might say, well, God can do something for you. Will you come to Jesus? Sometimes God will change a person's life in one area that he might affect them in another area. We do not know fully the reasons why God does what he does, but we do know that his saving grace and his mercies are far-reaching, even to the extent that as people were brought unto Jesus that were possessed with demons, he cast them out, and that were sick, he also healed. And so we find that as we get a glimpse here of Jesus' work in the home of Peter, we find that God is doing this work in a most wonderful way. Jesus is involved in changing people's lives, even here in the intimacy of Peter's home. And so Jesus ministers in the evening to those who are brought to him. I'd like to say to you that the ministry of Jesus is mental, physical, and spiritual. Many people need to be changed mentally. That is, if their lives are out of tune with God and they do not understand what is going on in life, depressed, we might say, maybe even suicidal, perhaps troubled in other ways we might attribute to some mental problem, they can be changed. What if they are physically impaired in some way? We know that God is able to heal, that he is able to transform them physically, that they might be healed, but also spiritually. And as we consider even the sense that these who were overtaken by demons needed to have the deliverance of those by the very power of God, Jesus was able to do that. Now, admittedly, the gospel message today and the primary focus of the church is to preach salvation. That is, we preach the gospel that people might know and see their sin. Realizing their sin, they might repent of their sin, and repenting, they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we, you know, when it comes to many of these other areas, such as physical problems even those areas of sickness where people have physical sickness, we do not overlook them, but we recognize that God is still very much involved in healing people. God does that. Now, I don't practice altar call healings and that kind of thing, nor do I go about casting out demons, because my primary focus as a pastor is to teach the Word of God and to preach the gospel of Christ, And I am not one that enters into some of the other aspects of ministry, such as we're talking about there. Where does healing come in today in the church? Well, if we look at the book of James in chapter 5, we find that if someone is sick in the church, that they are to call for the elders, that the elders of the church can go to that person and they can anoint that person with oil. And the anointing of the oil is simply a representation of the Spirit of God, in that the elders represent the spiritual leadership of the church and the authority of the church. And we pray over that individual and we ask God to raise that person up and to heal them in His good pleasure. That is the kind of healing that is to take place in the church today. A pastor may take an opportunity to go to the nursing home and pray over someone if they desire them to come and to pray. That's perfectly fine. We don't attribute to it more than what the Scripture says. We possess no power of ourselves other than what God does through His message, the gospel message and His word. And you may go to the hospital and perhaps you know of someone that is sick in the hospital, and maybe you've even prayed with them. And perhaps you've seen some aspect of healing in their life because of your prayer with them, the prayer of faith, and perhaps they were raised up for a time. You know, God still is involved in healing people. And so it is that God does this. What about casting out demons? Well, personally, I don't get involved in casting out demons. But if somebody came to me and they felt that they were being oppressed, could I pray with them that God would relieve them of that oppression or possession? I could. I could do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Do I have any power of myself? No. But can I pray with that person? Yes, I can. And I have, at times, prayed for people. But so this work continues. In other words, we do this work in the name of Jesus. We don't do it upon our own virtue. We do it upon the virtue of Christ. We do it upon the basis of who Christ is, and that He has given us this work of ministry. We are involved in this work of ministry, and we are to carry it out as unto the Lord. In verse 17, he says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, if we want to look at Isaiah chapter 53, we could go there. And you could see of how that the sufferings of Christ, even in that prophetic passage, have to do with the atonement. And by His stripes, he says, we are healed. The Scriptures have much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and the effect of the atonement, and how that the atonement was, of course, for our sins, but not just for a limited part of our body and soul and spirit, but for the whole of it. That is, God. If God is still involved in healing, then we certainly should recognize that that is involved in God's work of the atonement as well. God does heal. In effect, we see Jesus healing right here in this passage and in other passages like it. We see Jesus healing. Is Jesus continuing this work of healing in the people's lives? Yes. Does He continue the work of atonement in forgiving men's sins? Yes. It is still going on. Does He still change people's lives mentally and spiritually and physically? Does He still cast out those who are oppressed of demons? Yes. But we find that because the major part of the gospel of Christ today is focused on the preaching of the gospel unto salvation, we find that all these things come under the gospel of Christ. They come under the gospel of Christ because of the atonement of Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross. We have the authority to tell others about Jesus and of the saving grace of God. We have the authority to tell others that, yes, Jesus can heal you. Shall I pray for you that you will be healed? There's no guarantee that God is going to heal just because we pray for them, but there is every reason to believe that God can heal them. Sometimes God chooses not to heal people of certain afflictions. Remember, Paul suffered a certain affliction, and Jesus did not take it away. And so there are things that God will do and things that God won't do for reasons that he doesn't tell us about. But under the preaching of the gospel of Christ, we have every reason to believe that we can continue to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, and that it does affect the individual body, soul, and spirit. In fact, I'd like to say to you this, that if you have been saved, if you have come under the gospel preaching, that you have repented of your sin and come to Christ, that you can claim everything that we've been talking about here this morning for yourself, or this afternoon for yourself. That is, you can claim spiritual forgiveness, you can claim mental healing, that is, mentally, you don't need to be depressed, you can go to Jesus, you can take your comfort in him. You can know the Lord who is your shepherd, and that he will guard over you, he will watch you, he will protect you, he will keep you in his loving care. He is for you every bit of a blessing that you need mentally, spiritually, physically. You can go to him for healing anytime you desire to pray unto him for the relief of certain things. All of this comes to you because of who Christ is, the virtue of Christ. And we get a glimpse of Jesus at work in the life of Peter in his home and of his mother-in-law and of those who are brought to Jesus, who are also suffering under mental, physical, and spiritual problems. And those problems still exist today. And we can be ministers of God in behalf of the Lord in all of these things. One word of caution. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be led of the Spirit of God. Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. And so when he set out to do these things and virtue came from him, there is no question about what he was doing. Or the ability that he had to do it. You and I need to be in the right place with God as we serve him and minister for him. And so let us seek the Lord's leading. Let us not go forth presumptuously into things. Let us preach the word in the assurance we have of it. Let us not make things up as we go. Let us follow the scriptural principle and of those things that are given to us in his word. In other words, we need to do things biblically, scripturally. We need to know that we are doing things God's way. And if we do, there is no reason for us to question whether God will bless it. He will bless it. These are glimpses of Jesus. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. Pray, Father, for your work. Lord, we need much guidance from you, that we might be faithful not only in preaching the gospel, but doing those things which we are ordained to do in the work of the ministry. And as we find people coming to us, whether they are brought to us or whether we have gone to them, may we have the wisdom and discernment and spiritual leading to do for them what we need to do as we ourselves abide in Christ and are led of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.